This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Really glad you tuned in today. Happy Thursday to you. Hope you've had a great week thus far. Well, I am excited about today's show. We're talking to Max Lucado about his brand new book, Grace, More Than We Deserve, Greater Than We Can Imagine. And if you're a fan of Max, you know he really loves the idea of grace. And this is not a regurgitation of old material. He is unpacking new aspects of grace. And I don't know about you, but there's something I've learned in my walk of faith, that there's so much more to grace than we even know. It's not just grace that saves, which is profound and beautiful and wonderful, but it's grace that empowers, grace that abounds so that we can do and be all that God intended us to be. You are in for an absolute treat, and I'm very excited to get him on the show. Quickly, I want to tell you about October. I want to remind you, it is Pastor Appreciation Month. We had so much fun last year calling pastors on a whim and telling them how much we love them. We might even do that in the days ahead. But I want you to get on our website and tell us what you love about your pastor. Go to faithradionet.com. In the right margin, you'll see Clergy Appreciation Month. Click on that, tell us what you love, and you will enter them to win a night's stay with their families at the Water Park of America, the Radisson and Water Park of America. Fun little outing for them, which will be great for them. But as you enter, you also have a chance to win Dr. David Jeremiah's new book, God Loves You. And you know what? These guys are the unsung heroes of our faith. So go to faithradionet.com. Tell us what you love about your pastor. One more thing I want to tell you. Normally I blog on Wednesdays, write a devotional blog, but boy, I think I've shared how crazy of a month this is with a couple of speaking events, my son getting married, shooting a DVD. It's a crazy month. So I'm posting today, Thursday. So check it out at SusieLarson.com. And I always love to hear from you. So share your thoughts and insights. You'll bless lots of people. Again, you'll find that at SusieLarson.com. And if it's easier, I also have a link on my Facebook page, Facebook.com/DeeperLifeInChrist. While you're at Facebook, I want you to answer the question. We've got a couple of copies of Max's book to give away. So the question is, what is so amazing about grace? What have you learned about grace in your walk of faith? I want to know. Go to Facebook.com/DeeperLifeInChrist. One more time, Facebook.com/DeeperLifeInChrist. All right, I want to tell you about our guest, though he needs no introduction. You're in for a real treat. Let me tell you about Max. We're going to get him on the show. With more than 100 million products in print, Max Lucado is one of America's favorite writers. He serves the Oak Hills Church in San Antonio, Texas, where he lives with his wife, Denilyn, and sweet but misbehaving mutt, Andy. Max, thanks so much for joining us today. It's great to have you back with us on the show.
Well, thank you. It's really a treat, Susie, and thank you for thinking of me.
Absolutely. Well, as you know, you've been on the show before. We like to start out every interview talking scripture, and you chose 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Boy, that's a powerful verse. Talk to us about that passage.
Well, that verse had a big impact on my life when I was in college. Sometimes you just remember a message, you know, you just remember a message. And I went to a conference, and this was a conference for college-age students, and a man was teaching out of 2 Timothy, and he made the point. He said, of all the things that Paul could have told Timothy to be strong in, he told him to be strong in grace. And that just really struck me, and it stuck with me all these years, because that's true. You know, he could have told Timothy, be strong in prayer, or be strong in evangelism, or be strong in stewardship, or be strong in encouragement. All are very valid admonitions. But the minister that day that I heard give this message, he said, why do you think of all the things that Paul could have told Timothy to be strong in? He said, be strong in the grace that is yours in Christ Jesus. And so that's just been a wonderful thought to me, and that stayed with me all these years. You know, why is grace such a big deal to Paul?
You know, it's been something as I've walked with the Lord over the years, how so often people think grace is this ticket to get out of hell. But as you walk intimately with God, you understand it on so many varying levels. You know, that grace is an empowerment. Grace is so much more than we could comprehend. In fact, well, you know, I do radio, I write books, and then I speak at conferences. And of those three, the speaking piece is what takes a toll on me because I have some different health issues. And so it's almost like I have to pick myself up off the ground after I've been out speaking again. And so one of the passages that I claim is, you know, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you, having all that you need, you know that passage, will abound in every good work. But just recently I saw some of the verses before that he loves a cheerful giver. And the Lord just spoke to my heart, Max, and he's like, bring what you have with joy, and I'll make sure that grace abounds. And I found myself, I was bracing and clenching, going, I hope I don't get sick again after this travel trip, you know. And as I've been approaching just that, going, Lord, all of my life is yours. Pour me out like a drink offering. I'm going to give it with joy, and I know grace will abound. And just approaching my speaking events that way, Max, I'm seeing a new level of grace that I've never known before. I want you just to talk about our misunderstanding of grace, but all we possess in him because of grace.
Well, I think you really touched on it, and that is to say that grace is simply a get-out-of-hell-free card. That's really an understanding that many people have, you know, that we're saved by grace, and so God has saved us from hell. Well, absolutely that's true. Absolutely that's true. And yet that's just one element of God's grace. My friend always says that it's not just that God is getting you into heaven, but God is getting heaven into you.
Mm.
And that's what grace is. Grace is the indwelling presence of God in our lives. First, to save us, yes. But then secondly, to sanctify us, to move in and to become for us what we cannot be by ourselves.
Mm.
He becomes the living, what we receive within us, the living, changing, vibrant, radical presence of Jesus Christ. And consequently, you can do things like you're doing. You know, say, okay, I'm enough of assuming I'm going to be exhausted after the trip. I'm going to trust the grace of God to give me what I need to get through this.
Well, you know, you've written a number of books on grace, and I'm sure the obvious question is, how much more can be said? But I can just say from personally walking it out, to me, I hold a Dixie cup and the ocean remains. Is that how you feel?
Absolutely. Absolutely. In fact, I think I hold a thimble if you have a Dixie cup.
Oh, that makes me feel so good. Well, talk about this new book, Grace, More Than We Deserve, Greater Than We Can Imagine. Max, as I sat with this book last night, I'm still choked up. This is this morning. Last night I sat and paged through it, and I really have to work. I have to interview, but I want to go in a room and come undone once again at the goodness of my God. But I want you to talk about the inspiration behind this book.
Well, as you know, I'm a pastor, and as a pastor, I just like every other person who teaches at a church, you're always thinking, okay, Lord, and praying, what should we be teaching next? And I really felt an impression from the Lord that it was time for us to, as a church, go back and take a good long study of the theme of grace, this time from the perspective of what happens when grace happens. When grace really happens in someone's heart, what does that person look like? And what does grace do to us? Yes, it saves us. Yes, absolutely. By God's goodness, we are saved. And yet that grace that he continues to work in our life changes us. One of the challenges I've found, Susie, is just finding a compact definition for grace, you know, because it's such a huge word in the Bible. But the definition that I like to use is that grace is God's radical decision to redeem for himself a people with whom he will reign forever.
Mm.
And everything that includes, but it is a radical choice on his part, and it's the initiative that begins in heaven and it continues in our heart. And he's redeeming us. That means he's restoring us, not just saving us, but he's restoring us to that design that was a part of our makeup before the fall.
Mm.
And so when he's finished with us, we will be exactly who we were supposed to be. Of course, all this will be realized in the next life in heaven, but it's happening right now.
Mm.
And so understanding grace is understanding what God is up to inside of us and letting him and learning to listen and live in sync with that work that he's doing.
I mean, it really is the miracle of God in our lives, and it can't happen apart from grace, can it?
Absolutely not. Mm. My favorite word picture for this this story is a story I tell in the first chapter, and that's of some friends of mine in Dallas who went through the terrible tragedy of losing their daughter, 13-year-old daughter, in a ski accident. They had to decide if they were going to give her organs away. They decided to do so. And through an unusual series of circumstances, Susie, they were able to hear the heartbeat of their daughter in the body of another person.
Mm.
They were able to, they made contact with the person who received their daughter's heart. And they requested if they could hear her heartbeat. And they traveled to Phoenix from Dallas. And with the, you know, with the willingness of the recipient and a stethoscope, they heard their daughter's heartbeat. It was in a different body, but it was still her heart. And I think that's a picture, Susie, of grace.
Yeah.
Because of grace, the heart of Jesus Christ is in Susie Larson right now.
Mm.
It's in you. And when God presses his stethoscope to hear the heartbeat, he hears the heart, still beating heart of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul found this to be the great mystery in the Bible, and he just, you get the impression, he just kept coming back to it. I found 126 references in his epistles to the indwelling of Christ in the heart of the believer. So this isn't just a casual idea in the Bible. This is a fundamental idea in the Bible. And I think it gives us so much hope, because this tells me that everything Jesus could do, I can do as I learn to live in sync with him.
Mm.
You know, maybe I can't control my temper, but Jesus can.
Yeah.
He lives inside me. Or maybe I can't, you know, quit worrying, but Jesus can, and he lives inside me. So it opens up all types of possibilities for our future.
You know, Max, it's overwhelming when you think about it. You think of this miracle of God growing in our lives, taking up more residence. You know, it's like, I can't care about the lost, the poverty-stricken, the widow, the traffic victim, but Christ beating in my heart makes me care. I mean, I can't put you ahead of me because my flesh is so bent on me, but as Christ takes up more residence in my soul, I can take a back seat. I mean, it is just a miracle of God in this culture and age where everything is becoming more selfish, more self-centered, more evil and wicked, that we would shine ever brighter till the full light of day. Can't do that apart from grace, can we?
Absolutely not. And see, here's the difference between what we believe as Christians and a secular society. The secular society says, if you're going to get better, you're going to have to do it yourself.
Mm.
Right? You're going to have to do it through education. You're going to have to do it through personal development or career development. But here's the radical message of grace that, quite honestly, I'm not sure a lot of Christians get, and that is that Jesus is doing it for us. He's doing it in us. He's growing inside of us. Now, the question that I get asked when we have this conversation often is, okay, well, if I have the heart of Jesus, why do I still behave so much like me? You know, if I have Christ inside of me, why do I still behave so much like me? And the answer, I think, is simply, well, transplants take time. It takes time. But the fact that you're struggling does not mean there's not a new nature inside of you. It just means that new nature is growing, and it's going to take time. But he who began a good work is faithful, and he will bring it to completion on the day that Christ Jesus returns.
Mm. Well, you know, Scripture tells us to see to it that no one misses the grace of God. And it's sure understandable that we miss the grace of God because we have such a results-oriented world. But how do we see to it that no one misses it when we so often miss it ourselves?
Yeah, well, well, we write a book about it.
No. Yeah, there you go.
You know.
But this shows how important this is, not only to grasp it, to convey it, right?
I mean, at the risk of sounding overly simplistic, I think the church just has to make sure, we as believers just have to make sure this is our core message. Yeah, I think the devil is thrilled if we get off on tangents and spend, you know, days and Sundays and Bible classes talking about just little oddities in Scripture, when the big message of Scripture is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That he took our place on the cross. He was our substitute. and that the Holy Spirit comes and indwells the heart of every saint and is changing our lives so we can change the world. I heard someone say once, the Apostle Paul said, I preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And it's not that Paul didn't have another sermon outline. It's just that he couldn't exhaust the first one.
Wow. Good word.
He just kept coming back to Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because that's the big message.
Everything else is secondary, right, Max?
Everything else is secondary, yeah. So how do we see to it that no one misses the grace of God? I think we just keep coming back to it. We will never exhaust it. And when you teach on it, you'll teach on it from a beautiful angle that I've missed. When somebody else explores, they're going to find something that no one's thought of yet. It's just, like you said earlier, it's a we have a thimble, and the grace is the Pacific Ocean, and so we just we'll never exhaust it.
Yeah.
We'll sooner out count the trees in Yosemite before we'll exhaust the grace of God.
So we can return to it again and again and find something new, and that's absolutely true.
Absolutely. Now, what's interesting, if you don't mind, if I can just add one thought here. You pointed out that great verse in Hebrews that says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. And then the second phrase in that verse is, and that no root of bitterness springs up to defile many. I think that's an important point, because if you miss the grace of God, the consequence is you'll be bitter. You'll be bitter against the world. You'll be bitter against others. You'll just lead a bitter, hard-hearted, narrow-minded life. So grace creates the opposite of bitterness. It creates an openness. It creates a happiness. It creates a joy. Lack of grace creates bitterness. It creates anger. It creates resentment. It creates a life riddled with regrets.
Boy.
So that's why it's so important that we make sure that we don't miss the grace of God.
Such a good word. Well, if you just tuned in today, I'm talking to Max Licato about his new book, beautiful book, Grace, More Than We Deserve, Greater Than We Can Imagine. And I had powerful time with God as I sorted through these pages. We'll have a couple copies to give away. I'm going to post the question on Facebook. Check it out at facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. Well, we touched on this a little bit, Max, but I'd love for you to just unpack a little more. You wrote in the book that we've settled for a wimpy grace, and I want you to explain the contrast between wimpy grace and God's true amazing grace.
Well, most people are, everybody's heard the word grace, right? You're not going to find anybody to whom you walk up to and say, hey, have you ever heard the word grace? They're going to say, no, I never heard that word.
Yeah, right.
Everybody's heard the word grace. You know, we say grace. Before we eat dinner, we have, little girl at school is named Grace. There's a hospital named Grace. But most people have grace that is just a nice little thought. I think the idea is that for most people, grace is just that God is nice. God is nice. That He's nice to us. He gives us sunsets, and He gives us rain, and He'll give us a parking place. And so there's the limitation that many people have to grace. What God wants us to understand is that grace is the word that describes His radical commitment to redeem for Himself a people who will reign with Him for eternity. So this means complete restoration, complete restoration. Now, if you think grace, you think God's commitment to the planet and to His people is just limited to sunsets and parking places. That's a wimpy view of God. And that's not going to change a person. But when a person begins to let grace get a hold of them, it changes them, because they learn that God has high plans for their life. He's willing to change them forever. And He has made them His, you know, His project. How does that make you feel? You know, you are God's project. And He's working in you and working on you. So when you understand that, that's the kind of grace, the understanding of grace, that can really bring change to a person's life.
Talk about the God's willingness to give you grace if we'll receive it, for people that rub us the wrong way, who've hurt us, who've offended us, because we receive grace and we're called to give it as well. But that too is a supernatural transaction, isn't it?
Well, it is. It is. And like I said, the emphasis of this book is to explore some of the things that happen when grace really happens to us. One of those things is forgiveness. Now that we have been forgiven, we find ourselves able to forgive those who have offended us. The truth of the matter is, every person has been hurt, every single person, without exception. So the question is not, are you going to be hurt? The question is, what do you do with your hurts when they happen to you? You can get bitter. You can get angry. You can retaliate. All of those are options. Or you can try to forgive. Now, the reason it's hard for people to forgive is, number one, they've not been forgiven themselves. It's hard to give what you've never been given. And so if you've never let God forgive you, then you will be less motivated to turn around and give grace to someone else. So Jesus in the upper room washed the feet of the disciples before he told them, now you go and do likewise.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't tell the disciples, wash your feet. Well, wash each other's feet. He washed their feet first, and then he said, now you wash the feet of the other people. So if you're having a hard time forgiving somebody, it could be because you're not letting God forgive you. And I think this is really important. And for some people, this is the big step right here.
Mm-hmm.
You've got to say, okay, Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you to forgive me for the, you know, secret mistakes, the unconfessed sins. I'm going to let you go deep and just really forgive me. And once you do that, you're going to find that it's much easier to turn and give grace to other people. There's a second reason that giving grace is so difficult for others, for us, and that is we think if I forgive somebody, I'm endorsing their misbehavior. And that's not right. When Jesus forgives Max, or when Jesus forgives Susie, he's not saying what Max and Susie did was right. He's just saying, I love them,
mm-hmm.
and I want to give them a second chance. And when you give somebody grace, you're not saying what they did to you was right, because sometimes what they did was horrible. But you're saying, I'm not going to let their hurt control my life anymore, and I'm going to turn this over to the Father and let him deal with it.
That's so good. That's such a fatherly, wonderful posture when you think about it. My boys are all in their 20s now, but I remember when they were young and dealing with one of them about something, and he's like, but he, and he pointed to his brother, you know, he did something so much worse. And I said, I've already dealt with him about that. And he's like, you have? And I said, yep, we've worked it out. And you could just see his countenance kind of change, like, oh, you're on this. And we don't trust God really to do that for, you know, he points to something in us, but yeah, but look what he did. But he's on it, and he's aware of it, and he covered it. It's amazing.
Isn't that something?
Mm.
Do you think that's why the Bible, why God says, revenge is mine,
yeah.
I will repay? Part of us find it, some of us find it difficult to forgive others because we think, well, somebody needs to settle the score with them. and God is saying, okay, I will.
Yeah.
I will settle the score with them. You know, one of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of Joseph, you know, in the Old Testament.
Mine too.
And how he had to forgive his brothers.
Yeah.
And have you ever noticed that the story of Joseph begins there in Genesis 39? And then before we can follow Joseph to Egypt, we have to read this story about Judah and Tamar and this bizarre thing that happens to Joseph's brother, which is a real complicated story, but it's where the brother ends up really getting his own medicine, and he gets treated the same way he treated Joseph when he helps sell Joseph into slavery. And I've always wondered, why is that story in the beginning of the Joseph story? And then it occurred to me that Judah is the one at the end who comes and appeals for the rest of the brothers, for the, you know, prince of Egypt. He doesn't know it's Joseph, but for the prince of Egypt to have mercy on the whole family. And Judah has gone through a life change.
Wow.
And God orchestrated this whole thing with Judah so that Judah would be ready to request mercy. He gave Judah some of Judah's own medicine, in other words, and Joseph didn't have to do a thing.
Isn't that so?
Joseph didn't have to do a thing. And I think God is saying, hey, I'll take care of your enemies. I'll create these moments, and, you know, don't you worry. They're not all sipping on Mai Tais in the Fiji Islands getting by with this. You know, vengeance is mine. I will repay.
Yeah.
But he doesn't tell us to settle the score. He says, leave that up to me.
You know, and it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I remember when I insinuated something about somebody that was a Pharisee to me who tend to constantly posture and seem to block the things of God. And I insinuated something without saying the person's name. Do you know that God took me out to the woodshed for 3 days? There's nobody, anything could have done anything to me that his hand of discipline didn't do on me. And it was just a reminder, yeah, he's got this. He's got all of us. And I think his work in us is so much more profound than anybody could do to us.
That's a good reminder, Susie. That really is. Yeah. It's not our job, is it?
No.
Not our job.
I mean, he's so capable of not only dealing with us, but, you know, promoting a life change that makes us more like Christ. And we can't do that for each other like he can. Wow, we're having a great conversation today with Max Licato, talking about his new book, Grace, More Than We Deserve, Greater Than We Can Imagine. In a moment, we're going to talk about what it means to stand in the battle, what grace has to do with standing in the battle. Can you believe it? Got a couple copies of the book to give away, too. Answer the question on Facebook, facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist, facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. We'll have more with Max Licato in just a moment. Unending love, amazing grace. What a great song. I'm so glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson talking to Max Licato about his phenomenal new book, Grace, More Than We Deserve, Greater Than We Can Imagine. Well, I want to talk, Max, about the grace to stand in battle. You know, I love scripture that talks about he trains my hands for battle so I can bend a bow of bronze. And one of my favorite verses is Psalm 18:35. You give me your shield of victory. Your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great. If just talk for a moment about, with God's grace, we stand in battles on the winning side, battles that we could not fight on our own, like David facing Goliath. Talk about grace for the battle.
I almost want you to. I was just loving that verse. Was that Psalm 18:35?
Yes. You know, you can tell I'm a fighter. I've had a lot of battles in my life, and I love movies where, you know, the underdog has to come back. I resonate with that kind of language, but I've seen grace in the battle, you know?
And that verse says that he stoops down.
To make me great. Yeah, you give me your shield of victory. Your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great. So we find ourselves in these battles, but only standing and prevailing because of him, right?
Wow, that's a wonderful thought.
Hmm.
And that's really a picture of grace, isn't it?
Yeah.
John R.W. Stott, who went to heaven last year, and all of us have read his stuff for so many years, in his commentary on the book of Romans, he has a sentence that I underlined and I go back to all the time. He said, grace is the God who stoops.
Mm.
Grace is the God who stoops. He stoops down and he makes us great. And that, to me, it reminds me of the picture of the woman who was caught in the act of adultery.
Yeah.
And when the accusers brought her to Jesus, the first thing Jesus did, it says, he stooped down and he wrote in the sand. And I've always wondered why he did that, you know, and I don't know why he did it, but maybe it was to get eye level with her. Maybe she had lost her balance and was in the sand, and maybe she was the lowest person there, but Jesus was saying, I'll be even lower than she is. He's getting right down, and he did what this verse in Psalm 18 says. He protected her, and he was a shield about her, and then he stood up for her and spoke for her. And there's the picture of what Jesus does for us in the Gospels. He stoops and he enters our world. He dies for our sin. He stands. He rises from the dead. And now he speaks for us. He's our intercessor, ever present at God's right hand, praying for us and interceding for us and also being our advocate. and because we have his heart now and we have the heart of Christ in us, then the accuser cannot accuse us because we have the perfect, undefiled heart of God. Mm. So this, all of these elements come together, don't they,
yeah,
when we have these conversations about grace.
It just strengthens the soul because it's just so central to the faith. As you're talking, I'm thinking of the disciples running back to Jesus saying, you know, demons responded to us in your name, and they were marveling at all the great things that they got to do. And I, you know, when we walk with God, we get to be party to miracles and to things that we could never initiate on ourselves. But for Jesus to say, don't marvel about that. Marvel that your name is written in the book of life. I mean, always come back to that because that's the greatest miracle of all. We lose sight of that so easily, Max.
We do. We do. We can get caught up in everything but that.
Yeah.
But let's don't do it. Let's stay
focused.
That's
right.
Yeah. Let's
stay
focused on the grace of Christ. Be strong in the grace that is yours in Christ Jesus.
Good word. Well, I want you to talk to the person listening today who struggles with continual perpetual self-loathing and condemnation and self-awareness. And this line from your book made me want to rise up and shout. It says, in the presence of God, in defiance of Satan, Jesus Christ rises to your defense. Talk to that person who's just weighted down under condemnation.
Okay. Well, there is a guilt that comes from God that is good. There's a good guilt and a bad guilt, right? The good guilt, like you said, the Lord took you out, what'd you say?
To the woodshed.
Y'all have woodsheds and
right.
We don't have any wood.
Where does he take you then, Max?
Cactus. He takes us out in the cactus.
Oh, that would be worse.
Yeah.
Anyway.
But there is a good guilt. And all of us receive regular stabs of conviction from the Holy Spirit saying, you shouldn't have spoken that way, or you shouldn't be so harsh, or don't be so judgmental. You know, we get received. And then every so often, when we really get off the track, the Lord, who is a shepherd, comes looking for the sheep. He comes and he finds us. And yes, he does carry us home, but also we feel his retribution. And but this is a good guilt because it leads to repentance and it leads to life. What I think we have to really watch out for, Susie, is the guilt that leads to death. And, of course, this is Paul's language. He talks about a guilt that leads to death. And it's a death of the spirit, a death of the joy. I really do not believe that Satan can take my salvation. I believe that Jesus has me, Jesus holds me, and that who he takes, no one can take. But I do believe Satan can take my joy. He can take my fruitfulness. He can take my harvest, and he wants to do that. He's the accuser. And so he would like nothing more than to remind me on a regular basis of all the things I did against God before I was a Christian. And then he loves to remind me of all the hypocrisies or the pretenses or the ways I fall short now that I am a Christian. He just keeps a long list, and his goal is to accuse me every day. The Bible calls him the accuser, who stands before God day after day, day and night, accusing the brethren. And many Christians can fall susceptible to his attacks and feel like they are just nothing more than all the sum total of their mistakes. And there's really no there's no five-step process here. There's no book that a person needs to read. It's simply a decision that person needs to make and say, you know what? What I did was wrong. But who God is great, and his grace is greater than my sin. And stand up and verbally declare, I am a forgiven child of God. You know, Satan cannot read our thoughts, but he can hear our words. And when we declare that I am a child of God, I'm bought by God, I'm owned by God, I'm destined by God, I'm selected by God, I'm part of the family of God, well, then Satan and his demons flee. Yeah. When we draw near to God, he runs away from us. It's when we allow ourselves to get sucked down into this thought process of all of our failures, that's when we really struggle. So when I talk to somebody who's just beaten down by guilt, you know, basically all I say is, you know what you did is wrong, but who God is great. And you got to choose. Don't give up another day to guilt, because then you're just playing into Satan's hand.
Yeah, and you know, Scripture talks about faith comes by hearing. And so to hear my ears, to hear my mouth say, I am bought by Jesus. I'm loved by him.
That's a good word right there.
Oh, boy. For me, it sure does strengthen my faith.
Don't you think, too, that's why we worship out loud?
Yeah.
You know, when we go to church, we just don't think songs.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Otherwise, our laundry list and our grocery list would get mixed in there, too, right? Yeah.
But there's something about praising God out loud, and it creates, it deepens our faith. You're right.
So true. Well, make the distinction between our concept of grace as Christians and how that is different from other world religions.
Mm. Thank you for bringing that up, because that's something we need to remind ourselves all the time. That is, no other religion or philosophy since the dawn of time has advocated such a thought as grace. No one has.
Mm.
Every other religion has said, do this and hope God notices you. Christianity says, God has done this. God has done this already. You are noticed by him. Now go out and do good. Also, no other religion or philosophy has suggested that the leader inhabits the hearts of the followers. The Latter-day Saints do not say, Joseph Smith lives inside me. You know, the Muslims do not say, Mohammed lives inside me. And yet, you know, according to the Bible, we are taught to say, it is no longer I who live, but Jesus Christ who lives in me. Mm-hmm. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Jesus Christ who lives in me. Well, this is a thought that's absolutely unique to the Christian teaching of grace. And so I think it's so important that we continue to advocate this. You know, I I'm not in favor of saying all religions lead to the same place. They cannot, because they're different. They're different.
Yeah.
I'm not in favor of, you know, becoming hostile and disrespectful toward my friend who's a Sikh, or my friend who's a Jew, or my friend who's a Muslim. I'm not going to be disrespectful to the Hindu. Absolutely not. I'm going to treat them with grace as well. But nor do I think we should just pretend that we're all the same. Because
right.
We're not. We need to point. We can have good, respectful conversations about the unique aspects of the Christian faith without being disrespectful, and that's what I think we're called to do.
Absolutely. And when we really realize the reality of Christ in us, our hope of glory, and the miracle of transformation that takes place, that is something we'll die for. But if really our faith walk is a list of do's and don'ts that we subscribe to, and it's external and it makes us present well, we're not going to die for that when the storm heats up. But that's why you see persecuted brothers and sisters going, you can take anything, but you're not taking this. I will not renounce my faith.
I mean, who wants to give that up?
Right. It's everything.
You know, once you've tasted the grace of God working in your heart, can I just say, I'm really excited about what's happening in me right now. I really am.
Me too.
I find that I don't have the same struggles that I had a year ago or 5 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
I still have struggles. I still have a long list of requests that I present before God. I want to be able to say I pray more, that I trust more. But I'm not as judgmental as I used to be. I'm not as territorial as I used to be. And every so often, I just need to stop and think, okay, I'm doing better here. Thank you, Lord.
Mm.
Look at this, Lord. I'm doing better here. Oh, thank you, Lord. You know, I'm not, and we see that God is working in our hearts. And as we look back and see what God has done, that gets us optimistic about what is coming. I prayed with a lady doesn't matter when, but recently, after a worship service, and she said, I'm sensing depression in my spirit. I feel like I'm getting depressed. And she said, my mother battled depression, and I don't want to battle depression. And so I said, the first thing you need to do is believe this isn't going to be your life forever. Just believe that God is going to heal this. You've got to have faith. You may be in a season of struggle, but this is not going to define your life.
Amen.
Don't you think, Susie, that our temptation is to say, okay, here comes a cloud of depression. I'm a depressed person.
Yeah.
And just get sucked into it and start believing that lie. And then we start, becoming what we hate. And so believe that God is going to turn you into a different kind of person and be optimistic about what's going to happen.
You know, with the new heritage, too, it seems like one of the reasons even generational sins and afflictions are passed down because we so easily buy into them. Well, it runs in the family, so I'm sort of without hope. Where can we say it stops here? Alcoholism stops here.
I love that.
You know?
I love that. Yeah.
Hmm.
It stops with me. I've got a wonderful story of a good friend of mine who said those very words. He was raised in a family full of violence. I mean, we're talking Hatfield and McCoy type violence. Their family was just known for fights and trouble and conflicts. And he actually went to the funeral home after his father was killed in a fight. And standing next to a Christian brother, he turned to the brother and he said, "You know what? It stops with me. It stops with me." And it has. It has stopped with him. He's not passing it on to his children.
Yeah.
He's a man of peace. And he's believing that God is going to change him.
Yeah. And, I mean, that is the miracle, I think, of being in Christ. We're heirs of God now, joint heirs with Christ. Wow, powerful stuff. Well, you shared something so interesting about the Chinese characters for the word righteousness. Will you paint that word picture for us?
You may have to help me. I'm digging in my memory bank.
Oh, I'm so sorry. There's a lamb on top of something.
Right.
I read it last night. Go ahead.
It's a lamb over a person, isn't it?
That's it. Yes, yes.
Yeah, I don't have my manuscript
here
with me, but I'm 90% sure that's right.
Yep.
But the word for in Chinese for righteous is lamb over a person.
Yeah.
And so you said when God looks at us, he sees the Lamb of God.
He sees the Lamb.
Mm.
And so when God looks looks at you, he sees Jesus Christ.
Mm.
And that's why we're righteous, because he covers us in his righteousness.
Yeah. And with that thought, you know, the scripture, you know, the prayer of the righteous accomplishes great and powerful things. And I've heard that taught in so many ways. But for me, my you know, feeble understanding is the prayer of the person who knows their identity when they pray, you know, who walks in the righteousness of Christ. Of course, we live in the righteousness by our obedience, but we're made righteous by this grace. And so to stand in that place as I'm an heir of God and I'm coming to you because I'm your child, to me, that gives me all kinds of faith when I pray.
Faith, and doesn't it give us authority?
Yes, yeah.
You know, it gives us authority. I was asked just the other day, and it's a really good question. Does God hear all the prayers of all the people? And I thought about that for a long time, Susie. I'd love to hear what you think on that. Does God hear all the prayers of all the people? And I thought, well, yes, he does, because he heard my prayers when I was a sinner. He hears the prayers of sinners. But I'm not sure he hears them in the same way.
Right.
Because I hear the requests of my three daughters in a different way than I hear the requests of just a friend.
Yeah.
Right?
I feel that way. You know, to me, he hears them, but I think he moves on them differently. And the thing that I sort of noticed in Scripture that's made Jesus stop was this combination of boldness and humility. Because I think you can have a worm-like theology to the point where you stay in that poverty place that Jesus, as if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, but then you see people making demands on God as if they're over him. I don't like that either. But to me, the combination is you see over and over again people coming going, I have authority, so I understand that you have authority. I understand how this works. So you can just speak into my situation, but there's a correct honor and humility. It seems like every time you see that combination, Jesus says, see what that looks like? That stops me in my tracks. So to me, that's my thought about it.
That is a real good word. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Because you're right. We can swing to one of the two extremes
mm-hmm.
and think we have no authority in heaven, and then we can think we have all authority in heaven, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
We acknowledge that Jesus has authority, and yet as his children, and since we reign with him, since we've been made into saints, he allows us to speak into the direction of history, and hears our prayers. And I think that's why the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. The fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. It's not that God doesn't hear the prayers of everybody, but that he really hears the prayers of his children.
Mm, so good. Well, I want to respect your time. I know you've got a day full of interviews, and I want to throw one more question your way. You've got a prayer initiative starting September 28th. I signed the pledge myself. Would you mind saying a few words about this 40 days of prayer leading up to the election?
Okay. Well, we have organized a very simple prayer initiative, in which we're asking people to pray every day for 40 days, beginning September 28th, concluding on November 6th, to offer a prayer for our country during this time of the presidential election. You know, this is, I think, such an important election. And the purpose of this prayer initiative is not to tell somebody how to vote, but the purpose of this prayer initiative is to encourage people to ask God to place the man in office that he wants.
Amen.
The prayer is real simple. It follows the letters USA. Unite us, strengthen us, and appoint and anoint our next president.
Mm.
We as Christians, we believe that who is on the throne is much more important than who's in the White House. And that God can use any leader, whether that leader is submitted to him or not, to advance his cause. But our job as Christians is to pray. And so this simple prayer initiative is called to encourage people to offer a prayer, a united prayer, so that, because whenever two or three come together in his name, God respects, appreciates our united prayers. And so this is a united prayer encouraging people to participate for 40 days leading up to the election.
And boy, if we've ever needed prayer, if we've ever needed a move of God in our nation, it is now, wouldn't you say?
You know, it's easy to get cynical, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And it's easy to get frightened. I think elections are just like petri dishes for opinionated squabbling. It gets discouraging. It really does. I don't have a solution to the political process. I don't know how else you have an election, but they get so terribly, terribly negative. Sometimes I get emails from friends whom I really love, and they're just attacking a candidate. And I want to say, stop it.
Yeah.
Let's just talk about the decisions we need to make, and quit having all these character assassinations. It really does weary the soul. But I think the positive thing we can do as Christians is pray and ask the Lord to help us and use this election for his cause.
Indeed. And really, the corporate revival that our nation really does need starts personally with each of us humbling ourselves before him and asking him to heal our land. So
that's the Second Chronicles 7:14 promise,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah, absolutely.
If my people will humble themselves, not if all society, but if my people, if the church, if those who follow me, if they will humble themselves and pray and repent from their sins, then I will heal the land. So it really begins with us.
And it does, for sure. Max, this has been a rich time. I think you've got another interview coming up in just a moment. But I want to say thank you, and God bless you for your time and just for being the kingdom man you are. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you. It's such a treat to talk to you.
And you as well. God bless you, sir.
God bless you.
Thanks. Well, Max is really one of my most favorite guests. And as he mentioned, the prayer initiative, it started September 28th. But you know what? If you can start today and start praying all the way through the election. And really, here is the prayer that he's asking us each to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you've given us this promise. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. That's 2 Chronicles 7:14. So he says, so we pray to you. We turn from evil. We look to you, our God. Please unite us, strengthen us, appoint and anoint our next president. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. And Matt, I really love that, because we're really humbling ourselves before God. And I think much of the angst in the conversation is coming out of fear. Really, underneath it, it's, I'm so afraid I'm going to lose some of the things that are dear to me. But the fear is creating anger, which is polarizing us as a people.
And I think you're right that a lot of the times you'll see people, they put so much emotion based into it because of the fear that they're holding in their lives, because they don't know what is going to happen. They don't like, people don't like change in general.
Mm-hmm.
So when you have big changes, whether they're, you know, political or amendments to constitutions, depending on where you're at and different things like that, that it just drives people to more of an angry, unsettled position.
And don't you think that a lot of the angst comes from maybe putting too much weight on the man, I mean, or on the woman? And yes, we need to vote our convictions, but our hope is in God. But if our hope is in man and he falls short, or we don't get our man in, then the fear comes, then the anger comes.
And one of the things that you see is, you see a lot of people, instead of putting their hope and trust in God, that he is the one who appoints our government. He's in control of all of this. But we look at the person, the president, and when we focus more on that than on what is God possibly going to do through our nation and through our government,
mm-hmm.
you have a lot of these problems.
And the truth is, if you look at some of the third world countries where persecution is at you know, feverish levels, Christianity is exploding there. And so even if, and we are going through times of double standard, but even if we go through a time of persecution where it's going to cost us to walk out our faith, we're going to see the best of Christianity rise up, because even laws and even politicians can't keep us from living out our faith in a vibrant way.
And Susie, isn't that kind of the role of the Holy Spirit, to help us live that vibrant life, to call us together and to live for so passionately for Christ, yet be united and loving as we do it, even if we disagree in the way in which we go about doing things?
So totally agree. And in fact, Scripture talks about, do not fear, you know, be strong, be courageous. Do not fear, be dismayed. The Lord's with you wherever you go. So we can be strong, we can be courageous, and we can be humble and loving at the same time. I think sometimes, Matt, people think we're surrendering our convictions if we're kind and civil to someone that we disagree with. But no, we're living out our convictions when we're saying, I don't agree with you, but first and foremost, I'm going to love you.
You can earn that right to speak into a person's life when they see you living in such a way that they know that you mean it in love, mm-hmm. even if it is to point out something that you think is either a fault or something that you don't agree with.
So, so true. And are they getting from your tone, from your heart, really the message saying, I care more about your soul than I care who you vote for? I care so much more about who you are and who God made you to be than that we disagree on what we vote for. Somehow, some way, our love has to upstage our fears. So if you want to join the prayer initiative with Max Lucado, you can just go to his website, maxlucado.com. He actually has a pledge where you're just signing to say, yep, count me in. I'm going to pray every day from now till November 6th. I'm going to pray for our country. So let's do that now. Let's pray for our nation, and let's trust God that he is still on his throne no matter what our eyes see. Father in heaven, we do come to you now, Lord Jesus. You have given us this promise that if your people who are called by your name, if we'll humble ourselves and we'll pray and we'll seek your face, and if we turn from our own personal wicked ways, you will hear from heaven, you will forgive our sin, and you will heal our land. So we do pray to you, Lord Jesus. We turn from evil. We become a teachable people. We look to you, our God. Would you help us, unite us, strengthen us, appoint and anoint our next president, and Lord, search our hearts and help us remain teachable. As Matt was saying, help us, help people to know us by our love. May we live our convictions. May we vote our convictions, but may we treat every single person as someone created by you, for a divine purpose. Forgive us, God, for our angst, for hanging more onto our fear than embracing faith. We want so much, Lord, to live in a manner worthy of your name. In Jesus' name. I'm going to read this passage from 2 Corinthians 9. I love this passage. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you in every way, always having everything you need, may abound in every good work. As it is written, he scattered gifts. He gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, producing thanksgiving through the people, through God, through us. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing in many acts of thanksgiving to God. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and you can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. Friends, I think this one is worth sharing, so give us a couple minutes. The podcast will be up, and with the click of a button, you can send it out by Facebook, email, Twitter. And so would you do that? Send that to 5-7 friends today. This message, to me, is a timeless one. Again, you'll find the podcast at faithradionet.com. Well, I want you to tune in tomorrow. I've got another great show for you, talking to Dr. Greg Smalley about his amazing book, The Wholehearted Marriage. And he is a lot of fun, and he's got a lot of content as well. That's tomorrow on Live the Promise. Well, I'm really, really glad you tuned in today. Hope you enjoyed the show. And guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and he's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.